All right, we're going to begin. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship here. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the extraordinary power that your word has and the personal effect it can have on every one of us. We pray, Lord, that in these last days when the world needs churches and Christians that are on fire for you, they need churches and Christians that are not just natural, fancy setups, well-organized, marketed organizations. They need a living church with a living faith that can have an impact on them in a powerful, relevant way. And we pray, God, that as we humbly ask you to do that, knowing that oftentimes you've got to break your people in order to have that kind of love and power shine through them, it's a scary prayer to ask for you to use us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless your church, your people, and give us a great joy as we serve you and learn about you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Revelation chapter 12. Beginning in the first verse. We're going to start in Revelation 12, all right? It says here, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. For the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night without a coffee break has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, the testimony that they did not, and that they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and gave the and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, this is a fascinating chapter. It's a very important chapter, but it's not a confusing chapter at all. Remember what I said in the very beginning of this book, that everything that we learn and see in the book of Revelation can be related to something in the Old Testament, and that we see many, many things simply being repeated. Many of the symbols, many of the shadows being repeated. This is one of those things, one of those times when we're going to notice that. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 37 for a moment, verse 9. This is Joseph, and he has a dream and told his brothers, look, I dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Look at that. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars. What was he? He, of course, was the 12th star. Thank you, Jody. He's the 12th star. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7 say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Then Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, 4 and 5. Paul's talking about his countrymen who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That pertains all to Israel. This is one of the most important verses in the New Testament with regarding to understanding Israel versus the church. The Israelites were given adoption, not the church, to glory. The covenants, not the church. The law, not the church. And the service of God. And that word service is a word for liturgy, which means the priesthood. So, you know, these things were given to Israel, not the church. So the sun-clothed woman has the moon under her feet and her head, and her head has a garland of 12 stars. Who is this? Now, some people say, well, this is the Virgin Mary because it's talking about the baby. Some people say it's the church, professing church, which births Christ into the world, which is one of the things I read, which is nonsense. And then, is it Israel? You know, who is this woman? The woman is Israel. And we're going to talk about why we believe that the woman is Israel shortly, okay? And we'll get into this. But, you know, one of the things that's important to understand here is what this woman... what happens to this woman? As you're reading in Revelation 12, I might jump around on your notes a little bit because I did some cutting and pasting today of an old class and added some new material. And I kind of got a couple things out of order in your notes. I apologize, but we may have to go back and forth. But so in Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4, we see another sign appear. So, first of all, this woman clothed with the sun, moon under her head, stars, 12 stars, those are the 12 tribes. These then being with child, she cries out in labor pains and give birth. All right? Verses 12, chapter 12, 3 and 4, then there's a dragon. Now, we know this is Satan, and we can see this in verse 9. That old serpent, the dragon, called the devil, verse 9. And the dragon here comes out, and he draws... has these crowns and diadems on his head, and he draws the stars of heaven a third of the stars and cast them down to the earth. Now, there's some theological discussion as to whether or not this is a past event or a future event. So the question of this narrative is just that. Now, from the horns and the crowns, which correspond to the beast in chapter 13, verse 1, who has seven heads and seven horns, and on his head 10 crowns and so forth, who rises up out of the sea, I believe this is a future event, not a past event. This dragging of the stars down from the heavens, right, is not the original fall of Satan, nor the original fall of the demons, right? They had access to the heavens. Now, you're going to read further in the chapter, they no longer have access to the heavens. That's taken from them. But this is not a reference to one third of the angels of heaven being cast down as demons. This is not Satan leading the angelic army astray, although that did happen. We don't have a record of the numerical values of that, as Jude would call, that apostasy, the angelic apostasy. All right. So without getting into the weeds on that, this is a future event. And we can see from the description of Satan in this event, he has crowns on. This is the dragon of the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. That's when this takes place. Now, there's some verses about warfare down below if you'd like to read those. Ephesians 6:12 and 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, the book of John. The dragon had dominion over the kingdoms of the earth. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And all through the ages, he has exercised a level of that dominion as the God of this world. But he was never sovereign. He never had full authority to do whatever he wanted. He's always been under God's thumb to some extent or another. Everybody understand that? Hi, folks on Zoom. I just noticed all you people. Wow, what a good crowd there. We got Kathy and Elena and Menzo, Glenn, Timmy, the Callahans, Helen. So nice to see you guys. The dragon and his dominion has always been very limited. Satan has always had limited dominion. Everybody understand that? But I want you also to look and think with me for a moment about Satan's efforts to prevent Christ from coming or to destroy him, to prevent or destroy Christ. You know, starting in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he finds out that the seed of the woman would crush his head. So now, how long has it been? Well, up to Christ, it was about 4,000 years or so, right? So for the following 4,000 years, Satan strategically over and over and over and over and over again tries to prevent or destroy Christ, to prevent him from being born or destroy him. The seed is revealed to be the line of Israel, and you can see it in Noah's time when he tried to infiltrate the generations and destroy the potential of Israel from having the Messiah. The Tower of Babel, where we see him create incredible conspiratorial evil as an attempt to destroy the world. We see Pharaoh when Moses is about to be born. We see him acting to destroy Israel. In Esther, the book of Esther, we see a plot to destroy the nation of Israel. When Christ is born, we see Herod and the insane murder of the innocents as he tries to find out who the Savior is and kill him. And Satan has this plan to destroy something before it happens. And you know what's amazing about that? When you think about the practical application for you and I, what that really means is when things are being hatched in your mind that are spiritual, Satan is right there to destroy them. That's why Jesus said, the word of God is spoken and it falls on ground and then the birds of the air come and take that seed away. You know, it's like he's right there waiting for you to start making progress and then he's going to try to destroy that progress. He's right there when you're about to respond to the call of God, and then he's going to discourage you from responding to the call of God. See, Satan has a strategy in everybody's life to destroy things before they even get started, when they're going to be something that he thinks may glorify God or something that will do damage to his efforts. So this is nothing new. All of these attempts, the priests and the Pharisees trying to crucify him, this stormy assassination attempt when the waves of the sea rise up to destroy him in the boat, and Jesus stands up and says, "Be muzzled." What was he talking to? The waves? No, the demons who are stirring up these waves. See? And then we see Judas, the attempt of Judas to betray him and have him killed. You know? And who knows what was in the mind of the devil at that point when he went into Judas. What would this betrayal have done to prevent Christ from going to the cross? Well, I think Satan knew something about blood and knew that there was a possibility. Maybe if Jesus would be betrayed, he'd be killed some other means other than the cross. I don't know. I don't know what was in his mind. But we see him entering Judas. We see him trying to sift Peter. Remember Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat." And remember what Peter said? "No, don't go to Jerusalem." And what did he say to Peter? "Get behind me what? Satan." Because Satan was trying to use the sentimentality of Peter to appeal to Jesus' sensibilities. "No, don't go to Jerusalem. Stay here with us. You know, maybe we can do our disciple thing here forever," whatever would have happened there. Jesus immediately recognized it and said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, he knew that Peter was nothing more than a dummy in the hand of the ventriloquist devil who was casting his voice and his thoughts through Peter's vocal cords. "Get behind me, Satan." And all of these attempts, including Gethsemane. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? That was an attempt by the devil to try to assassinate Jesus before he could get to Calvary. All were attempts to prevent the seed of the woman from crushing the serpent's head. In verses 5 to 6, we go back to the woman. Now, you're going to see from some of the description here, it's obviously not Mary and it's Israel, by looking at this very carefully, okay? So Revelation 12, verse 5 says, "She bore a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Now that's a reference to the Messiah. It's also a reference to Psalm chapter 2. And it says, "And her child was caught up to God and his throne." Now, we know that that took place. We're going to talk about that as well. The man-child ruling the nations of the earth was the intent. In John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus came into his own. His own received him not. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, "After John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Ready to set up his kingdom, ready to rule the nations. The word of God then says that the child, in verse 5, was caught up to God and his throne. That snatching up took place in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, when Jesus was ascended. He was snatched up. The Father snatched him up and sat him at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember that? So that was that's further proof of who this is. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, if you think about this, when Mary fled, Mary didn't flee into the wilderness. She fled to Egypt, right? And I got a note here in your notes here. John simply jumps over the gap between the 69th and 70th week because we're dealing with Israel. So he goes from the son this child being born, right? And then he's snatched up, and then we go to Israel fleeing into the wilderness. So what we've missed here is the entire church age. And the reason why it's not mentioned is John is not dealing with the church right now. He's discussing Israel. So there's no need to talk about the gap between the 69th and 70th week. The 69th week ends as Jesus is taken up, and the 70th week began when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Everybody understand that? So in this verse here, he's caught up to the throne and the woman fleeing in the wilderness. Between verses 5 and 6 is the church age. The woman flees into the wilderness where there is a place prepared by God that he would take care of her and feed her for 3.5 years, right? So the woman doesn't have her child with her. Mary did, right? And then Mary fled for the child's safety. This woman fled for her own safety. So that's why we don't believe this is Mary. This isn't a picture of Mary giving birth. This is Israel giving birth to Christ. Christ came out of Israel. You know, he's a child of Israel. So, verse 7, it begins to get very interesting here. It says, and a war broke out in heaven. Now notice the location of the war. There are three heavens. Everybody understands that, I think, right? Have we taught this to you before? We have the first heaven, which is what we see here, the heavens and the earth. We see the second heaven, which is the domain of Satan, the prince and power of the air. That would be beyond the stars, what we see up into the universe. And then beyond that is the heaven of heavens, where God is in the Holy of Holies in heaven in his eternal abode. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, the Bible says. So if there's a third heaven, there's got to be a first and a second heaven. That's sort of how we arrive at that. But there's a war in the heavens. And here it says, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So this is really something, an unseen, spectacular, horrible war. And there is a major fight between the holy angels and the dragon's angels. Notice how it says the dragon's angels fought. See that? That's because demons are what?
Fallen angels.
But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So that indicates that there was a place in heaven at one point. You understand that? So this is referring not to God's heaven or the eternal heaven, but the second heaven where he has in this age been prince and power of the air, along with what we have here on the earth. Now, where he would go into the throne room of God in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6, and in Luke 22, verse 31, he had access to the third heaven until this time. He could go before God. He can no longer go there after this. Everybody follow that? I know it's a little confusing. I'm first, second, third heaven. This, he is now no longer has any access to speak to God in the third heaven. That's what's being said here. At this point, he is no longer allowed access. Now, I want to take a little bit of time and go backwards a little to just discuss this, because this is critical. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, notice the title in Isaiah 14, verse 4. What is his title? King of what?
Babylon.
Isn't that amazing?
King of what?
Babylon. He's referred to as the king of Babylon here. Take up the lamentation against the king of Babylon, or the proverb. How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you. Look at that. To meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? I want you to think for a minute of the incredible sarcasm of God here. Literally taunting Satan with this future destination of his in Isaiah 14. That he will be brought down into hell and be just like everyone he attacked. Just like everyone he destroyed. Just like everyone else who is dead. He will be there with them as dead as they. And they'll mock him. Are you now like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread out under you, and worms cover you. That, my friends, is Satan's future.
Amen.
So when he reminds you about your past, you can open up this passage and remind him about his future. Oh, I know that you did that when you, well, you know, yeah. You know what, Satan? Let's not talk about me for a minute. Let's talk about your future. You got a real bright future, covered in maggots in hell, tortured along with everybody else. Hell is waiting for you. Hell is waiting for you and is excited. Can't wait to swallow you up whole so you can enjoy your little time now because your time is very, very short. And I am so excited. I cannot wait to see you covered with maggots. Take that. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Oh, you will you? You will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. The very bottom of the lowest part of hell will be where you live forever. Those who see you will gaze at you. And they're going to look over and they're going to say, is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook the nations, the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who would not open the house of its prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, every one of his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like a garment of those who are slain, thrust through the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot, like a dead, rotting, maggot-infested, maggot-covered corpse. That's your future. I enjoy reading this passage. I love it. I know what he's done to people. I mean, you know what he's tried to do to people. You know how he's slandered our God and slandered our friends and slandered people and tried to destroy missionaries. I remember I was at a funeral many years ago. I was asked to speak. My friend Lou Kelleher in Rome, his older brother was deaf, and he passed away. And at his passing, it was tragic because he had some issues. And I remember looking at that casket and seeing this young man laying there, thinking to myself that the devil had planted a flag right there. And I remember our pen pastor Prokof mentioned that. A flag right in the chest of this young man. And you know, I can't wait to see it, what I'm reading right here. You know. Because it'll be the end of that. This is the end of that. See? And just amazing. It's very excited. The king of Babylon, like a corpse in the street, like a dead rotting animal at the bottom of the pit, covered with maggots. Yep. Oh, I just love it. I love it. That's your future. Yep, that's your future, Satan. People looking at you. Hey, you're just like us, little wimp. We're all stuck here now. You thought you were a big shot. I guess not. I hope the people that are in hell just beat them. Just beat on them. I wish that would set here. Maybe that'll happen. No, he just gets mugged by everybody he deceived. They'll all know. There won't be any unbelievers in hell, by the way. They'll all know what happened. They'll know. You remember when the rich ruler died, and was it the servant? What was his name? Not Lazarus. Yeah, it's in the book of Luke. I can't remember his name. It slips my mind. There's a great gulf fixed between where the man was and where the servant was. The servant was in hell, or was in heaven, and the man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he said, Send this servant to my brothers to tell them about God, to tell them the truth. See, the people in hell also believe in missions. So they'll all know what happened to them when they're there. So that is Isaiah 14:14. And back in Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, "Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Now, that's fascinating. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. I think what this is referring to is the angels of God. You know? Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because now Satan can't come up there and present himself to God any longer. He's no longer allowed in the heaven. The third heaven. So the holy angels with God no longer have to tolerate looking at his face and see him. Then as it goes on and it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time." See? He knows. The time is very short. He knows the time. He knows what time it is.
Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar at basically his gate, his driveway. And the rich man wouldn't have compassion on him. And they never gave the name of the rich man. But the rich man saw Lazarus cross the gulf in Abraham's bosom and said, you know, let him just sit in the pool of water that could quench my mouth.
You know why that's not a parable, right? We know that's not a parable because the servant is named. It's not a certain servant, or Jesus names the servant. So that's why we know it's not a parable. So, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. He's filled with fury and he knows he has a short time. Verse 13 says, and when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Okay? So now we see again, this is why we know this is Israel. He now begins to persecute Israel and chase her around and literally tries to destroy the woman. But it says here, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now this is mentioned in verse 6. I don't know what the two wings are. I looked, nobody even commented on it. It was kind of strange, you know. So it's a mystery. But we know that God raises her from that place and takes her out. And I was thinking about this. It says here, he literally delivers her. And you'll notice I made a note here. God is going to take Israel just like he did from Egypt and bring her away to safety in the wilderness. As Israel went into the wilderness and God kept Israel safe there, he's going to do it again. Exodus 19:4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Isn't that interesting? I bore you on eagle's wings. Isaiah 63, verse 9. I got a note in my little cheater Bible. I wonder what that is. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old.
Larkin says basically exactly that about the eagle's wings.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I read that too. And it's the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. To me, that's like, I get the okay, eagle's wings, lift up eagle's wings, and I will bear you up on eagle's wings. You've all heard a song in the Cavaliers, right? Sure. But there's got to be more to it than that. So I'm just curious, what are those? You know, I maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I don't know. Anyway, I'm not going to guess what it is. I'm just going to say, I don't know what that really is. So God's going to take her just like he did with Egypt. Now there's a couple of really verses. This is one verse I wanted to read with you tonight. This is an amazing verse, Isaiah 26. Verse 20. Just two verses, not 27, it's 21. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for iniquity. The Lord will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. That's the earth. Very amazing verse. Matthew 24. Then you will see the abomination, this is starting in verse 15, you'll see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, the great tribulation period, listen very carefully, is the last 3.5 years. Of the tribulation period. So when we refer to it, now that's really a theological description. You wouldn't get in any biblical trouble if you didn't know that. But the great tribulation pertaining to Jacob is that last 3.5 years where Satan chases the woman into the wilderness, where literally the persecution of Israel is intense. But God is protecting her. God preserves her somehow. This is amazing also. Back in Revelation 12. I can't believe I've been 45 minutes already. Has it already been 45 minutes? That flew. Revelation 12, it says, verse 15. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. I think that's propaganda. I think that's just out of his mouth. The water is just a flood of lies, a flood of accusations, because it says he was accusing the brethren day and night without a coffee break back in verse 10. So he's going to just keep spewing and spewing and spewing his lies. And I think that's what this is, trying to carry her away by propaganda. And then it'll say, the earth helped the woman. These are the nations of the earth that help Israel. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then it says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He is so upset and enraged with the woman. He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So he's baffled in his attempt to destroy the woman. He'll go after her offspring in other parts of the world. Her offspring are believers who have received Christ during the tribulation period. Now, why are they considered her offspring? Because the 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses who've been preaching are winning people to Christ. They are the offspring. And then it's described, those who keep the testimony of Christ. See that? That's chapter 12. Fascinating chapter. But, you know, you get people thinking, okay, who's this woman? Is she the Virgin Mary? No, it's Israel. You can tell. You just read. Read and look and think back and compare, and you'll arrive. This is Israel. Okay? If it's Mary, then this is all past tense stuff. And it doesn't even fit her and descriptively.